Anybody missing?
All right, I want to take a survey, and you guys got to be totally honest with me, okay? Even my own children, don't fib. Okay, have you ever looked for your birthday presents before your birthday? Bridget, this is a church. Okay, so then let me ask you another question. Have you ever looked for your Christmas presents before Christmas? All right, I knew I'd get, look at every one of you. Wow, wow, okay. Have you ever wondered why it's taking so long for your food to come out at a restaurant? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Okay. Always. It doesn't matter whether it's Wendy's or I'm always. The point is that we have a tendency to want what we want now. Now, there's a word for that. What's that word? We are impatient. Exactly. And you know, if you can recognize that we're impatient in the small things, we can often get impatient with God in the big things. Now, God has given us promises. He's promised us he's coming back. He's promised us he's going to change the world. He's promised us things are going to get better. He's promised us the things that are going to happen exactly as he planned. One of the things I'm going to be reading to the adults today is from Habakkuk. And it's not talking about the end of the world, but it is talking about the end of a time period for them. And God wrote this. He said, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time." Basically, God said to Habakkuk, he said, it's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. But this is coming soon. Mark it down. Write it. It's going to happen. And I would like you guys to remember that about the Word of God. That oftentimes we can say, well, we're supposed to try and do these things for the Lord. We want to grow in the Lord. But you know what? It's like nothing seems to be changing. If it's written down, God promised things will come about accordingly. Always put the Word ahead of your own impatience. Can you remember that? All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word, for your visions, for your prophecy, for all the things that you've told us. Lord, help us to trust it above all things. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Go have a great worship, guys. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, to the second chapter. I'm going to read all of it. So let's go to the Word of God. I will stand at my watch and watch station and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant, never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Well, not all of them taunt him and with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, and the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from their wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn, drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed man's blood, and you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And thus is the reading of God's word. Lord, open these words to us, Lord. Let us see you. Let it not be a preacher, but let it be your kingdom that speaks to us. It's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, as you heard me speaking to the kids about impatience, the thing that I think that often frustrates my kids the most in our conversations is when they ask me something, and Emily, I can even put it to you, when the kids ask me something and I can't give them an answer. Well, let me think about that. I have to wait a little while. Because like everybody, we want our answers now. If I want something, hey, can I have this? And then mom and dad are like, And we can say there's something wrong with the kids, but we do the same exact things. You know, we call some business that we want some answers for, and they say, well, we'll get back to you in 2 days. I had this with the Navy this week. They had to give me an answer about something, and I called, and they said, we'll get back to you in 5 days. I was furious. What do you mean 5 days? Don't you know who I am? We are often the same even with God. We pray to him and we're frustrated. Either because we don't get the answer we want or we don't get the answer right away. We've been going through a study of Habakkuk, and let me give a refresher to everybody about Habakkuk. Habakkuk was the prophet priest, or he was a priest that had this prophecy, he was a temple prophet, meaning that he's out of everybody in the Old Testament, he is the one that had the official title prophet. He wrote in the time right before Babylon came into Judah and sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried off the people for the Babylonian captivity. And so what happened was is that Habakkuk had known a period of time in Judah where there was great revival. The church had been thriving. And then all of a sudden, it declined. And not only declined, but it rapidly went into the pit. And what Habakkuk was crying about was, he talked to the Lord and he said, violence is everywhere, injustice is everywhere. Lord, how can you look upon this injustice that's all around us? God, come and help us. Help these United States, Lord. Look at it. Everybody can marry everybody and everything. We kill everything. We have, Lord, this place is a mess. Well, then God answers. Sure enough, I'm going to send 7 hurricanes. I'm going to have you invaded by an army. Whoa, stop. Okay, that's kind of what happened with Habakkuk. Habakkuk was crying out for justice, but what was happening because of the depravity in Judah, and what he got was, don't worry, Habakkuk, I'm sending the Babylonians, they're going to deal with it. And that was not the answer Habakkuk expected. And so that's the context of where we're at. And so he's going to bring up another question. But one of the things that we learned about Habakkuk was, in many ways, the difference between him and Job is, how do you deal with something that you don't understand in regards to God? Everybody here has something they don't understand in regards to God. If you say you don't, you're lying. You're supposed to laugh at that. But how can he call us liars up here? But we all do. We all have things that we don't understand about God. And then, you know, what's the funny thing is that the closer you get to God, the more things you don't understand about him. It's not like, you know, the opposite. Like, the closer you get to something, the more you understand it. The closer you get to God, the more questions you have. Because he's infinite and he's holy and he's amazing. That's what makes heaven and eternity so wonderful. You never get to the end. It's always a wonder. God is always a wonder. But so Habakkuk has this questions with God. He doesn't get it. How can God use an unjust people like the Babylonians, who are a wicked, cruel people, to then use them to judge Israel? But the thing about Habakkuk is, he never challenged that God had the right to judge them. That was one thing that we learned. Certainly God has the right to judge us. And the other thing is, he never mistrusted God's promises. He said things like, surely we won't die. He basically, before he asked God the question about what he didn't understand, he first said, God, I know you are holy. You are right to do what you're doing. And you won't break your promises. So that's how he starts it off. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all started off our questionings like that? May I suggest that that's our first application to today's sermon? That we all start our questions to God with, I know you are right, even if I don't understand it. I know you are holy and just. That would be a good practice. That was Habakkuk's practice. And then lastly, don't ever forget that God will not break his promises to you through Jesus Christ, no matter how confused you are. Habakkuk was confused. So, let's talk about this one passage in chapter 2, which it says that the righteous will live by faith, or the just will live by faith, depending on your translation. So it's like this one verse. Everything is talking bad stuff about Babylon, and then all of a sudden there's this one verse that the just will live by faith. And let me put it to you this way about that one verse. It's in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. May I put it to you that no verse in the Old Testament has had a bigger impact in your life right now than this one. This has had the biggest, out of all the Old Testament, this verse right here has had the biggest impact in you being in the United States and living the way you do right now. Whoa. This is going to be a long sermon, huh? No. It's not going to be. This verse is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Once in Romans, once in Galatians, okay, and once in the book of Hebrews. This was Paul's, this is the passage that Paul used to explain the concept of the gospel, the doctrine of justification. How hard the book of Romans is, or the book of Galatians, I specifically chose Galatians so that we could have a better clarity of the gospel itself. And what was Galatians revolve around? The just will live by faith, from Habakkuk. What does Romans' concept of the gospel revolve around? Habakkuk's, the just will live by faith. Write this verse. So, if Paul and the author of Hebrews are basing so much of their writing in the New Testament based off this verse, it's something that should take our notice. Second, there's a story of a monk who was overwhelmed with personal, well, he wasn't a monk at the time. There was a guy who was overwhelmed with personal sin, and so the way you resolve personal sin is you go to a monastery. No, please, don't go. No, but this is what he did. He was so overwhelmed with personal sin that he went to a monastery, but he couldn't get over it. He couldn't deal with the fact that he had so much sin in his life, and he couldn't follow the rules of the church. Every time he tried to follow the medieval church to do what was right, he recognized he was doing more things wrong. He was angry at God, and he was angry at the church because there was no peace for his soul. And his spiritual father encouraged him to go study the book of Romans, which led him to the book of Habakkuk, where he read, "The just will live by faith." That's the verse that he got from both Romans and Habakkuk. Well, nothing quite happened yet. Okay, he kind of hit him back, didn't know what to do with it. But he decided, okay, well, his spiritual father said, maybe it'll help him if he goes to Rome and he has, you know, a pilgrimage. So he goes to Rome, okay, and on his way to Rome, he gets really, really sick crossing the Alps. And he, in that sickness, he is in a very dark, dark place. And what's recorded is he continually spoke that the just will live by faith. That the just will live by faith. Well, he recovered. And he went to Rome. And he went to a church, St. John's Lateran. And St. John's Lateran has a staircase on it. And a portion of the staircase is supposedly somehow, you know, the medieval church had these weird things at these, but somehow it came from Pontius Pilate's judgment hall there. So they believed it was the actual stairwell that Jesus walked up. And so the pilgrims used to come, and they had these little glass shavings on the stairs, which supposedly covered the blood where Jesus had bled on these stairwells. And the pilgrims, Catholic pilgrims, would come, and they would never walk on these stairs. They would crawl, praying on every step. And then when they came to one of these glass shavings, they would kiss it. And they believed that by doing this, they would receive indulgences from the Pope, which basically meant that they wouldn't have to spend 100,000 years, they would have 100,000 years less in purgatory. You know, instead of 300,000 years in purgatory, they're only going to have to spend 200,000 years in purgatory, something like that. You guys get the point, that they were receiving indulgences. And this monk, who was going all the way up there, got in his mind, while he was doing this, that the just will live by faith. And he stood up and he went back to Germany and he changed the world. That was Martin Luther. And this is what his son wrote. As he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. The just shall live by faith. Thereupon, he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. Luther himself said, "These words in the midst of all of this is what gave me an understanding and gave me the feeling of being born again." Habakkuk, the words I just read to you, the just will live by faith. The Reformation is the thing that saved the gospel from its being clouded over and diminished. And not only that, though, do you know that the Reformation is why you have a United States government? And this is for a longer discussion, and I won't. Your Constitution would not have come about if there wasn't a Reformation. The education that we give people would not have come about if it wasn't for a Reformation. The fact that you own a Bible and that you can read, okay, would not have come about if it wasn't for a Reformation. And the Reformation sprung from Habakkuk's, "The just will live by faith." Do you think this book is important? It's very important. The passage is a contrast. How God's children live versus the Babylonians. The just will live by faith, and this is how the Babylonians live. But when he's speaking about the Babylonians, is he just speaking about the Babylonians? No. We can put our world and our context in that. We could put far more to it. So we want to do a contrast between that. We're going to start with how God's children live. And then we're going to look at how the world lives based off of this passage. And first, how do God's children live? There's two parts, which is the just will live by faith. But we want to look at first, what are the actions that God's children take when the world is crazy or unexplainable? What are the actions? Okay, everyone here, I believe, would say that they are justified by the blood of Christ. Okay, if not, we're going to cover that too. But if everyone here believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, was raised from the dead, is King, and is the only hope of man, okay, then you are just, justified, righteous before the King of Glory. But the just will live by faith, that context is given to Jews that are about to be wiped out, or basically Babylon is about to come in. It speaks about what we do in a chaotic world. Not just who we are, but what we do in a chaotic world. He says, write it down, make it plain, make it known. Send the herald throughout the land. Let everybody know that this is going to happen because the righteous will act. The righteous will make preparations. The righteous will do what they're going to do. Folks, we had a hurricane here. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have weather reports or meteorology? You would have just been mowing your lawn and looking out going, wow, dark clouds, that's interesting. Actually, you wouldn't be mowing your lawn. Sorry, because it was really early. Okay, you could use the lawnmower that my wife got me. Okay, it's the manual one with the spinning blades. Tick, 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 tick. I don't have to lift weights anymore, folks. I just have to go mow the lawn. Okay, it's all I need to do. Okay, but you'd be mowing the lawn. Dark cloud. That's interesting. Yeah, we get rain all the time. And then all of a sudden, a Category 5 comes in. How many people would die? Okay, in 1900, in Galveston, Texas, how many people died from a hurricane similar to the one that just hit them? 8,000. 8,000. Aren't you lucky that we have, like, don't you feel blessed that you have weather reports? Folks, we should be blessed that we have the Bible, that we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because for Habakkuk's day, okay, God says, this is going to happen. Write it down. I may tarry. I may do what I want to do, but it is coming for sure. And it did come. Folks, you have the same thing in both the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. There's something coming your way. There's a storm coming here, and it ain't from the world. And it doesn't matter if it happens in your lifetime or your children's lifetime. There is a storm a brewing. And it is not them. It is heaven. There's a storm brewing in heaven and the world ain't right for it. Remember, this world is God's and the world is actually in rebellion to God. They are rebelling. They are they think they're causing a civil war and that they're going to take things. They're little rebels and that God will deal with them. And we have all of the words of God giving us. Now this requires those with justice, those that have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to act.
When the Word of God speaks to us, we are not here to sit on these pews. Sunday morning is not enough for the just. When God goes to Abraham and he says, get up and go, he did. And it wasn't easy for him to go from Ur, which is in by Babylon, all the way across the desert. I've been there. It's not hospitable. And he did. He did it based off of the fact that God said, go. Does it make any sense to build a boat that's huge in the middle of the land? Because God says, like, in 100 years, I'm going to make it rain. 100 years. In 120 years, it's going to rain a whole lot. You should build a boat. I want you to build a boat. What does he do? The man that's justified by God hears the word of God and acts. Doesn't mean that his actions make him a Christian. No, a Christian that hears the word of God acts. The just will live by faith. Moses, David, it doesn't matter who it is. Yeah, we fall down and fail, but we act. We get up and we go. We move. It's not about being perfect. It's about striving for perfection. It's about never giving up. And it's not about looking at yourself and saying, oh, woe is me. I did something more wrong. Join the happy club of wrongdoers. Okay, we're all here together. It's about the word of God speaks. It says, get up and move. These pews need to be filled. It is the command of God to go and to witness for the Jesus Christ. It is this command. This isn't acceptable. And it's not because we're trying to compete with anybody. We want people to be saved and to be free because of the blood of Christ, period. That alone. They can come here and sit for a while and go somewhere else if they want. Doesn't matter. But the point is that we have, as Christians, our primary job is to act when the Word of God tells us to do it. Not because it saves us, because a good, holy, loving Father has called us to it. It's that simple. That's the first thing. The second thing is, who is just? Well, Romans makes that pretty clear, how we are just. We are just because of something that Christ did for us. The just will live by faith. The just will not live by keeping the law of God, because the just can't keep the law of God, right? That's the whole point of Romans. What about Paul when he says, that which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Okay? The law of God. You look at the Ten Commandments very carefully. You look at the Old Testament laws. Okay? A righteous man before God keeps those perfect. He doesn't even break one. That's the law of God. None of us do it. So how do we have a just man? Well, now the just live by faith that somebody else did it for you. That Christ came and lived the law, perfect law, died on a cross, and now through his work can make you right and just with God. The just live by faith. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ. So the just live by faith in Jesus Christ, and the just have actions. I've had through the years people say, hey, you know what? Why is my marriage the way it is? Why this really is horrible. Why is God doing this? And then I refer to him in Malachi. So listen, Malachi, it says that, you know, why God's not listening to your sacrifices. And what said to Malachi was, because he is faithless to the wife of his youth. Maybe you should stop looking at your wife about what she's doing wrong, or your husband about what he's doing wrong, and it's time now to look at what you are doing wrong. That's what action is. That's what the Word of God does. I said when I was up in Cleveland doing a wedding, I said to the two of them, direct at them with this big crowd, and I said, your vows are about what you are telling God you will do, and your completion of those vows have nothing to do with whether or not they do it. There is no condition clause in any of our vows. And that's the word of God. The word of God has told us to keep the covenant. So you read it in Malachi. And people are like, well, why are my children so this way and that way? Well, did you train them up in the way they should go? Was church an option? And it's not, maybe there's no reason why the things are happening in your life. Well, then you go to Habakkuk. Maybe there's no way that you can explain what's happening. Okay? And this isn't to make anyone feel guilty. I don't know why everything is, I tried to do everything right. That happens too. And at this point, what does Habakkuk tell us? My God is holy. My God is just. My God is a covenant keeper and a promise keeper. I've told parents that whose children wandered off from the Lord, and they were getting older, and they were like terrified. They're like, what's going to happen? What if I die? And I said, well, that's the point. Okay, so God made a promise that I will be a God to you and to your children to 1,000 generations. But he didn't make a promise that he was going to do it while you were alive. The question is, are you going to trust him? Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to do the thing? It's knowing the word of God. So that's the just to live by faith. Okay, the just to live by faith is an identity of how we live. But this is in opposition to the world. Now, this is a huge passage. There are five woes, and I could go over. And basically the thing is that the ungodly, they're greedy, they will steal other people's stuff, they're unjust, they're violent, they're seductive in their ways, and they're doing everything to secure themselves. They will do evil against others to secure themselves from evil happening to them. You know, it's kind of like one of those things, is I'm going to build this business up and be like evil about it and get a lot of money, and then I'm going to build up walls to make sure that nobody can do it to me. We all understand. That's basically the context of this. But I was thinking, how can I explain this? And I thought, you know what? Let me bring up the Native Americans. Because what I like to do is really throw in a politically hotbed in there and just see if I can make people angry at me. That's what I like to do. No. I worked for the Miccosukee tribe of Indians. I had a lot of good friends that were there. And let me tell you that if you watch Disney, okay, it's okay. Tell them I'll call them back. So if it's the Lord. So if you watch the Disney movies, you watch, for example, Pocahontas, you would think that the Indians, I mean, boy, we just walked in and just treated them so bad. You know, and there are all these good people, and they were skipping in the woods, and they're catching butterflies, you know, and all they did was have hugs for each other, because that's the Native Americans. And then big, bad Europeans came in and introduced evil to those communities, which were so natural and pure. Guys, you all recognize, I'm obviously using hyperbole here. I just wanted to show you that age 49, I can still skip, okay? I'm using a little bit of hyperbole, but you all understand, okay, that you've seen this before. Let me read to you an account. Readers may not be surprised by the cruelty of the Puritans, not of the scalp hunters, but they may be surprised and outraged to discover that early American Indians were not quite the Indians depicted in Disney movies. The prehistoric Native American was no different than early wandering, warring people everywhere. They fought and they killed without mercy. They took heads from enemies and proudly displayed them. They ate the young children of his enemies. As they fled, they captured young maidens and sacrificed them to their gods. Stripping the flesh from tormented enemies for their feasts, and they threw babies into sacrificial fires to mollify his gods. Of course, no single tribe was responsible for all these cruelties, yet they happened regularly. For me, discovering the underside of our history has tarnished the mythic picture illusions portrayed by guilt-ridden idealists and erased the compulsion to go easy on my subjects simply because there have been no people in recorded history so badly treated by invaders. Okay, the point is this. What the United States did was wrong. It was. Well, you think that who we did it to didn't also do it? They did it too. And the point is, that's the way of the world. Why did the Babylonians have this greed and this violence and this, they captured the whole known world? Because they were an oppressed people first. They had been oppressed by Assyria and had this ongoing battle with Assyria. And when they finally grabbed the power, we're going to secure ourselves and we're going to do it for ourselves. We are our own masters. We are our own gods, and all the other peoples serve us. That's how they did it. And what God said is, okay, this is what they're doing. And this is what was done beforehand. He goes, don't you see history? Yes, I'm going to bring judgment on them. Just like I bring judgment on Assyria. Just like I bring judgment on Egypt. You live this way, it comes to an end. And so for the United States, yeah, don't be surprised if the United States there's a time from God. If we were filled with greed and violence and injustice to gain what we have, I'm not going to speak one way or the other because I know there's a lot of Christian foundation here. But if there is that foundation in there, yeah, we're going to be dealing with a righteous, holy God. Okay, but what does that matter to us as Christians? We've seen this all through history. And that's the point with Habakkuk. The just will live by faith. They're not surprised by the fact that the Babylonians are doing what they're doing and that God will give them this time to do it, and then God will crush them. And God did crush them. He crushed them with the Persians right after. And Daniel even prophesied about it while in Babylon. But this isn't just about a country. This could also be about an individual. There's nothing to trust except Christ. Nations that feel oppressed and then suddenly they've got the power and the momentum and they do all these wicked things, that also happens to individuals. They start to get the momentum, start to get a little power, and now they are using everything for their own good and gain. That's because they are their own God. But the just live by faith in Christ alone. We live by the word of God alone. And when we're confused about what our next action is, we look up the scriptures and we talk to our friends and we pray about it. We don't just do what we think is in our good name and what we want. It's what God wants. The just will live by faith. And I bring this message to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage like Habakkuk, where you teach us what your gospel is. Lord, we are an imperfect, a sinful people, but yet, Lord, you have given us this word so that we can hope in you, that we could be your children and just lean on your word. Lord, I pray as we come now to the Lord's Supper that you would bless our time together. Lord, let it be a fulfillment, Lord, of our worship. In your name I pray. Amen. We come to the Lord's Supper, our communion table, and we remind everybody, because we have people coming in at different times, you know, and so there are visitors here. So what is this table? We need to explain it. This is not a table of Safe Harbor Community Church. This is not Ken's table. This is not Bill's table. This is not just Safe Harbor's table. This table is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord, on the night he was betrayed, instituted this. You know, the Lord didn't institute a whole lot of things. He did institute this. And not only did he institute it, but later on, after, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, Paul was actually taught by the Lord this supper. Well, that proves to you that Jesus wanted it to be done year in and year out in the church, because it means something. And whatever that means, that's how we should approach this table. What does it mean? It means something about the past. It means that the body of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the covenant, is the only hope of man. That God the Father made a deal with God the Son. And that God the Son, in His deal making, said, I will save a people for You, Lord, through My blood. And we're going to remember that covenant today. It's the present. You're going to leave here today. You'll turn on TV and then you're going to hear all kinds of different belief systems caving in on you. Everybody trying to vie for your attention. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And you remember when that comes, this table. You remember this table that Christ instituted to remind you continually that I am not just your past, I am your present. And then you remember the marriage supper of the Lamb, Matthew 22, and the book of Revelation, where Christ says, I will eat with you. I will bodily and physically have fellowship with you. Who should take this meal? Anyone that believes that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Anyone that believes that Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinners. And anyone that's asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. This is not just a symbol, it is a confession of faith. And if that's your confession, I don't care where you're a member. I don't care, that it doesn't matter. If that's your confession, you believe Christ is Lord, you take the supper. If you're not sure, that's okay too. This is a time for prayer then. This is a great, wonderful time, and say, God, if that man is telling me the truth, reveal it to me. I'm going to tell you one more thing. Whatever the controversy is in regards